Thank you. Please do take your seats. Well, we are, as Phil's just said, in the middle of a series on this great parable. And so we dive straight in. That's largely because we've read it rather a lot of times. If you've been in your midweek groups, you've read it over and over again. So I hope you're really familiar with this great account. And to help you both follow what I'm saying and give you something to remember it by, I've got a title and 3 points. There they are, and they're alliterative, as usual. So we've got Seeking and Saving is the title of today's message, and we're going to look at three R's to help you remember. We're going to be looking at rejection, repentance, and rescue. Rejection, repentance, and rescue. But let me just remind you, we've seen that the context of this very famous parable is a message to two groups of listeners. Do you remember? There were the moral lowlife, the tax collectors and sinners, and on the other hand, there were the moral do-gooders. They were the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And we've seen that Jesus outlines that there was not just one lost son, but two. Both were equally lost to their father. One had rejected him in defiant disobedience and self-gratification, and he'd headed off spending all his money until he was skint. And the other had rejected his father by being manipulative in moral obedience and in selfish ambition. One in open lostness, as we've been describing it, and the other in a much more dangerous, hidden lostness. One was symptomatically sin-sick, who was sick and was at real risk of big trouble, having ended up spending all his money and rejecting his dad, obviously, but the other asymptomatically sin-sick. It wasn't obvious on the outside, but he was just as lost as a younger son who had run away and spent all the money. And sin, Jesus was explaining, was not just falling short of God's standards by living an immoral life, like the younger son had done, but much more fundamentally, it was rejecting God's love and putting up our own standards and then judging everybody else by our own standards. So rejecting God's love and putting up our own standards and then measuring everybody else by what we think is right. And the heartbreaking truth at the center of this parable is that both sons wish their dad were dead. That's the really heartbreaking bit, isn't it? The father had lost both of them. He was dead to them. They didn't want him. All they wanted was what they could get out of him. Yet, despite that, the father shows both of these two lost sons his own prodigal love. Do you remember we said what prodigal meant was to be recklessly extravagant and not counting the cost? And so the father is recklessly extravagant in his love for these two lost sons, and he's not counting the cost as he comes to them and shows them his love. Well, let's pray before we get into today's passage. Father God, we want to thank you so much for these amazing few verses from your living word, the Bible. Father, we want to thank you that it can teach us. It can teach us who you are and what you're like. It can teach us what we are like. And so, Father, we pray that we would listen to you, that we would be open to what you say to us. Father, whether we think we're okay or whether we know that we are lost. And Father God, we pray that you would speak by your Holy Spirit. Amen. A few chapters after these parables, in chapter 19, and maybe flick over there if you've got your Bibles open, to chapter 19, Luke recounts the transformation in the life of a Jewish shorty. His name was Zacchaeus. This man, however, his name means in Hebrew, it means pure or innocent. Did you know that? I didn't know that until I was looking at this. Zacchaeus means pure or innocent. And it's rather ironic, isn't it? Because actually, he was utterly dishonest and murky, to say the very least, and certainly not pure and innocent. And he would go about shortchanging and ripping off his fellow Jews. But let's read this outcome of the encounter with Jesus. It's the end of this section for those of you in your midweek groups who are going to be looking at this in more detail this week. But let's just look at chapter 19, verses 7 to 10, and I'll read it for you and see what happens at the outcome of this encounter with Jesus. All the people saw this, what had happened to Zacchaeus, and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything," and he had, "I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." The Son of Man, Jesus says, referring to himself, came to seek and to save that which was lost. So my first R is rejection. Jesus, in the parable of the two lost sons, had both of these sons rejecting their father. As I'd said, one openly defiant and dishonoring him, and the other disrespectfully humiliating him as he stands angry outside the celebration with his arms folded, in my mind's eye anyway, and refusing to go in. Both ignoring that all their inheritance came from their loving father. Now, on my way to work, I go out of one of the roads just opposite where we live and into Green Lane, you know, just along the road here. And for the last 6 months, there's been this house that's been being refurbished. And it's nearly completed. It looks fantastic. They've redone the roof. They've put new windows in. They've put an extension on. They've re-rendered it. They've painted it beautifully. And they've just finished off the wall and the drive outside. And it looks amazing. It looks really, really lovely. And I have to say, I'm thinking, oh, that's a really nice house. I really like that. But just imagine for a moment if somebody broke into that house and decided to squat there. They didn't care how they lived, and after all, it was free. So before long, rubbish just built up. And they sort of decided, well, they'd add a bit of graffiti on it, you know, a bit of wall art, as they would say. And the front drive had just got filled up with loads and loads of junk, and it was just filthy. How do you think the owner would feel when he came to that house after all he's spent on it and after all he's done, and what would he do? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? He would go about evicting the squatter. And you'd think, rightly so. Now imagine that same beautiful house, and imagine if the owner had a model tenant, one who kept everything immaculate. And he'd landscaped the garden in his spare time, he'd touched up the paintwork, and, you know, every weekend he's out there jet washing that beautiful new drive and making it shiny and smashing, and all of that, but he'd never once paid his rent. Not once. Now, how do you think the owner would feel when he came to that house? And what would he do this time? Would he not also rightly go about evicting this squatting tenant? So however we dress up our rejection of God, whether we're as a moral living Fred or a free living Frieda from Phil's message, we are still living squatters. God is the creator and owner of our lives and our world, and all of our inheritance is from our loving Father. facing up to the fact that we've rejected his love and are lost squatters is the start. But notice how the Father comes out to each of the lost sons. Did you see that there as we were hearing it? Both the one who would run away, the wayward son, whether the father goes out and runs to meet the wayward son, or whether he goes out of the celebration and publicly humiliates himself by leaving the guests there. He's the one who's setting up this celebration, so he has to leave the guests to go and talk to the petulant, angry older brother who's angry outside. And whether it's to a Frieda or a Fred, it is our God, our loving Heavenly Father, who takes the initiative, doesn't he? And he comes out to meet us just where we are, whether we're stroppy and think actually we deserve it, or whether we know that we've completely rejected God and run away from him. And perhaps your being here today is God starting to do that for you, just to kind of remind you, just to kind of remind you that actually he's the one who takes the initiative and calls you. So the first one was rejection. Secondly, repentance. The Bible uses the word repentance, tricky Bible word, to describe the turnaround that God performs in the lives of lost sinners. That's what repentance means. Repentance is not just giving the house back to the owner, but it's actually turning around from even the beautiful upkeep of your moral tenancy, to use my illustration, and to admit that you are a squatter and that God is the owner. That's what repentance is. It's not just going, I feel sorry, God. It's not saying, like the youngest son did, is feeling regret. But actually repentance is we need to be turning around from the sin under all of our other sins, and even our also seemingly good self-lived lives. Because actually, even those good self-lived lives are rejecting God, because we're putting our trust in the fact that actually we're not so bad. But actually, by doing that, we're rejecting God and making ourselves the boss. And that's the serious sin underneath all the other sins. On some of them are pretty obvious. But underneath, if you set yourself up and placed yourself as boss, then you've rejected God. But repentance, as I was saying, is more than just regret or feeling bad, though the younger son did. You remember in the account, he feels bad, he's there and suddenly realizes the bad stuff that he's done. But repentance is not just feeling bad. In fact, it's not even feeling remorse. And remorse is kind of saying sorry for the bad stuff that you've done. And the younger son even started to do that. He had his little list and he was going back to the father. I've sinned against you. I've sinned against God. And the father jumps in, doesn't he? And smothers him with love. And he stops him. He just loves him, even though he's about to rattle off, I know I've messed up. And the father smothers him in that amazing love. Repentance is God turning your mind around, changing you on the inside, so the inside change spills out. The younger son had to come to his senses in the pigsty. He had to recognize that he had dishonored his father, and he didn't deserve even to be a servant, far less to be welcomed back into the family. For Zacchaeus, the change on the inside was so radical that it was like a motivation heart transplant. His motivation was completely just changed. He had had this heart that was grabbing for all he could get. And God changes that motivation and gives him, instead of a grabbing heart, a giving heart. You see that? Anything that I've taken, if I've ever done anything wrong, I'll give back four times as much. And then some, didn't he? But what was it that brought about this radical turnaround in Zacchaeus' life? Well, it was an encounter with Jesus. So we've had rejection, we've had repentance, this God changing and turning around our lives and it impacting from the inside and spilling out. Now we've got rescue, the final one. Last time when David Bowden was preaching, he left us with a cliffhanger. Do you remember? He pointed out that something was missing from the third parable. You have to remember that Jesus has been teaching three parables in a row, one after the other. And the third one is the kind of climax of all three of them, and it's got a rather pointed message, particularly for the Pharisees, as we've been listening, the do-gooder Pharisees, and it's coming to that in this third parable. But look at the first two. So back in Luke 15, verses 3 onwards, look at what we see, some of the similarities. In the first, a shepherd loses a sheep. It's only just one out of 99 others, but one out of 100. And then he leaves the others and goes in search of that one lost sheep. And on finding it, he throws a party and celebrates and calls everybody else to come and join him. In the second parable, a woman loses one of her very valuable, possibly wedding dowry, silver coins. That was one of the things that some of the commentators say in this passage. And so she lost one of her silver coins and searches high and low until she finds it. And on doing so, what does she do? She throws a party and invites all of her friends to come and celebrate with her. However, in this third parable, look, there is something that's lost, a self-centered, pleasure-seeking younger son in a faraway country. And at the end, there's a celebration, isn't there? There's a big party, but something is missing. What's the missing bit? It's a seeker, isn't it? There's no seeker in this third parable. Where is the person who's seeking, the looking out for, searching? Well, we've got the father, he's looking out, but he's just waiting and hoping that, you know, the foolish son would come to his senses. But who actually went after the foolish son? No one. You see, the listening Pharisees would have known the expectation of society. In that society and culture, the older brother would have been expected to look out for his younger brother. The Old Testament is actually full of accounts where this should, but didn't often, happen. You think about some of those, so I'm going to let you do that for yourselves. But if you think about it, there were lots of times when older brothers should have been looking out for their younger brothers, and often they weren't. But that was the expectation, and the Pharisees would have absolutely known that. So what should have happened, Jesus is implying, is that the older brother would say to his father, I can see you're worried sick. And even though he was stupid and selfish and has brought shame on the whole family, I will go and find him and I'll bring him back home to you. That's what he should have said, isn't it? But instead of a loving older brother, the younger brother has a self-righteous Pharisee of an older brother who won't even acknowledge that the waster is his own sibling. This son of yours, he says to his dad. Can you feel the added sting of the Pharisee's conscience being pricked as Jesus just leaves it hanging with no seeker? Should have been you guys. Jesus said at Zacchaeus' party, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. This was Jesus' mission, wasn't it? Jesus' mission was seeking and saving. The lost Zacchaeus was found in his encounter with a true elder brother, with Jesus. Did you notice, though, that for the younger brother to be brought back home and into the family, it would have cost Who? The older brother. Notice in verse 31 there, in verse 31, the father acknowledges to his angry older son, yeah, everything I have is yours. It was true. He had divided up the inheritance between the two of them. And so, though the father had given the younger son the best robe, the ring, the sandals, and killed the fattened calf, actually, they were all from the older brother's share. It didn't belong to the father, really, anymore. Never thought about that. So, to restore this son was costly. Costly to this heartless, calculating older brother. Jesus, the true elder brother, not only seeks, but he restores or saves us at great cost. At great cost to himself, the cost of leaving all of his glory as the Son of God, and even more than that, the cost, as we're thinking in a few weeks' time, of his very life. And why did he do it? To restore us into the family, back into the loving arms of our loving Heavenly Father. Recognizing that you have rejected God and are lost, living like a squatter in the life that God has given you is only the beginning. The repentance, the God changing us, and the faith, the God putting that desire to trust him and take him at his word, the repentance and the faith that are needed to save or rescue us requires an encounter with the true elder brother. It requires an encounter for you and me with Jesus, the one who came to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, it's a great account, isn't it? And one that really leaves a challenge for us. But God, in his great mercy, his grace towards us, gives us not what we deserve, but grace that we don't deserve. So we're going to sing, "Grace unmeasured, vast and free, that knew me from eternity, that called me out before my birth to bring you glory on this earth." Let's stand to sing if you're able. So Jesus says to those at Zacchaeus' party, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Those who had rejected him, those who he gave that heart of repentance to turn back in faith, and those who he rescued." Father God, we want to thank you for your amazing love for us. We thank you that it sent your Son to rescue us. And we thank you for your extravagant love that didn't count the cost. Amen.